Our scripture lesson this morning is from Judges chapter 1, verses 27 to 36. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages, and Tanash and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, or the Canaanites, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, the inhabitants of Sidon, or the Alab, or the Ashib, or the Helba, or the Aphik, or the Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of the Ekrabim from Selah and upward.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing on that good reading by Elder John this morning. Very often the tribe did not drive out was mentioned. How do you like all those Canaanite towns to mention there, John? Reached now the end of the first chapter of Judges in five sermons. There are 20 more chapters to traverse, Lord willing. If we handle each of them in five sermons, that's 100 more sermons, which is a little more than 2 years. But who knows? Could be more, could be less, if God gives us the time at all. So let's be thankful for the time we have and pray for his mercy today. Father, we do just that. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to bless these words of Holy Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit to our hearts as your holy church, as Jesus preaches to his church, instructing her in the situation in which she finds herself today, that we might be built up in our holy faith and valiant warriors for Christ, knights of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, Canaanites represent today forces, particularly in the world, that stand vehemently opposed to God and the Christian religion. Now, we know that a nation or a culture has crossed the Rubicon of self-destruction when the characteristic sin of Canaan, the name of which comes from one of their notorious towns, Sodom, is legalized, embraced, forced on everyone, celebrated. In the Bible, the sin of sodomy is a signal sin, indicating that now the Canaanites are in charge. Now, this was the case in Old Canaan, which we're reading about here in Judges chapter 1, and very regrettably, it is also now the situation in which we find ourselves in our own nation today. Now, when we often speak in this series in Judges of destroying the Canaanites, we are not suggesting that the church kill anyone. That's never been the role of the church, to put anybody to death. That was one of the great errors of the European church. That role belongs to the state. Instead, what we mean is that we completely neutralize the influence of the Canaanites in the cultures in which the church lives. We do this through either reaching them through our loving, merciful evangelism of them in tenderness and in sincerity, or in shaming them to such an extent that we close their mouths against us and our holy Christ. Now, in light of all this, let us make it our goal this morning to be faithful in our own day as the Church of Christ, accepting the reality of where we are, opening our eyes, waking up, recognizing the truth, and deciding by grace what to do about it, and taking the path of God. We'll be studying in a little while Judges 1, 27 through 36. Title of today's sermon is The Covenant Community's Failures. First, note the doctrine. Israel's inability to totally cleanse the land left them vulnerable to generations of trouble. Now, I use the word inability loosely because they really should have gotten the job done. They were given the power under Jesus, under God, to do it. And yet, it was difficult and they were not able to achieve it. Now, the fact that they did not finish the work left them the cancerous seeds of their own misery and destruction in the land which had been given to the Israelites as their promised possession. And this was the result of their sparing any of the Canaanites. Israel's inability to totally cleanse the land left them vulnerable to generations of trouble. At first, this was not so apparent. Now, this is how it usually works. It's the frog in the boiling water situation. We're taken down by degrees, little at a time. We play footsies with the world and the devil, and initially all seems to go pretty well. But this never lasts very long. How many of you remember how Obamacare, for instance, had promised just months ago that it would not intrude on anyone's religious rights? And senators were bought off and bribed and whatnot under that pretense. And look, just a few months later, where we find ourselves. A little compromise leads to disaster. But even in today's scripture lesson, as we'll see, we'll note that the Canaanites were not totally subdued. And yet, they were put under tribute in some cases, by that made to be forced laborers. And at first that may appear to be good enough, and yet that was not good enough. It was a miserable compromise. And the Canaanites were happy to accept it because they were smart enough to know that with just enough time passing, simply existing, they would and could overthrow their captors, the Israelites. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. All sin, be it personal sin, ecclesiastical sin, social sin, has a snare attached to it. It appears to be tame and manageable when it isn't. Some hook is under the bait, and whenever we take the worm, we get dragged down to the level of ordinary sinners. Don't be deceived. Canaanites are not tame, nice people. And we're talking about Canaanites, we're talking about people that are opposed to God and the Christian religion. They're set up against it. They may appear to be under control by being under tribute for a while, but they are simply biding their time until their opportunity to strike us arises, which they have now taken full advantage of. Israel's inability to totally cleanse the land left them vulnerable to generations of trouble. At first, this was not so apparent, but very soon it became blatantly manifest. It did not take Israel long at all to go down the tubes. Once they had bargained away their souls, their God, His worship, and their land, simply by sparing the Canaanites, they were defeated. If you were to glance over at chapter 2 of Judges, at verses 11 and 12a, this is what you would read. And this is just the second chapter of Judges now. We're not talking generations down the road. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. Now here, from the Bible itself, is proof positive that self-destruction of the covenant community doesn't take long at all, so long as the right, or for us, wrong conditions are in play. Namely, the simple existence, i.e., the influence of the Canaanites. Now all of this is to teach us, the church, in this age and in all the generations to come, if God would grant us those, that victory in Christ in the world really is a matter of life or death. Either the church survives or the Canaanites prevail. But both cannot. They cannot live in harmony with each other. It's like oil and water, the spirit and the flesh, God and the devil. They simply cannot coexist. One of the other must eventually be defeated and overthrown. Now we'll talk about where we are in that situation and where we need to go. That's the doctrine. Now consider, from the text itself, three consequences of the church's failures from verses 27 through 36 of Judges chapter 1. When the church fails to do its job, to be the body of Christ, to worship God, to keep His gospel principles of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel, the Lord's Day, the worship of God. When those things happen, everybody and everything suffers. Everyone. Believers, non-believers, animals, trees, planets, you and me. When we do not take the lead in all things, bad things happen. Now let us consider three consequences of the church's failures. First, verses 27 and 28. God's enemies get emboldened. Children, this means they get feeling high and mighty. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, but they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Again, the very fact that these Canaanites merely survived was their victory. That's all they needed to do. And they seem to implicitly understand that. And don't miss the harsh reality that was true then and is true today. Canaanites are determined to put up a pretty good fight. Text says here in verse 27b that they were determined to dwell in that land. They were not going to roll over and be easily taken. Emboldenment of evil people is a dangerous thing. Once they have simply asserted a particular heresy or immorality and gotten away with it, where nobody stands up and says, hey, that's wrong, that's sinful. Once they've simply been able to open their mouths and speak their heresy and immorality and gross and shameful conduct that the Apostle Paul called shameful even to discuss in Romans chapter 1, and get away with it, from then on, it's all hell to pay. Now, if we're tempted here in these verses to take a little bit of comfort from verse 28's statement that when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, we should not be too hasty in doing so. Though the Canaanites had to serve their time, they knew they would soon be masters of the Israelites, conquering them primarily through immorality, the characteristic sin of Canaan, which had been sodomy, and heresy. Now, let's ask ourselves a practical question and stop and do some investigation. How are these foes defeated by us today? Can they be? They certainly have the upper hand. They have the high ground. They are in charge. The question is, Is it possible to defeat them today? Can we vote them out? Can we petition them into non-existence? Can we have enough declarations, desperate efforts put forth to try to save the society as it's going down? Well, all those things have a place, but none of them will work. In fact, that's been proven over and over. They're all good, and they all have a place, but none of them will work. Here is what we must do if we are to succeed. What you're doing right now. Ironically, God only asked the Israelites to take the Ark of the Temple into Canaan, march around Jericho, establish his worship as the Old Covenant Church, and all would be well. All would be well. They'd take the land, and they'd live in it forever. And the conquering of the Canaanites would be easy. But once they sacrificed the true worship of God, the day of the Lord, and the gospel, they went down and failed. And so have we. That's why we're in the situation we're in today in this country. It's not like this everywhere, but it is true here. And we ought to acknowledge it. We ought to admit our defeat, that the Canaanites have beaten us. But if we would go back to what you're doing right here, the gospel principles of Sunday, church, and worship, and I would argue that what you few people here are doing right now is enough to hold the entire ship together. But we need more sailors and more ships floating in the same flotilla with us. When we do these gospel principles, eventually we will infiltrate and sanitize the rest of the culture. But it involves what I'm doing here today, exposing the evil of our foes and the viciousness of them and the seriousness of the battle. We cannot play footsies with them. We cannot compromise with them. We cannot live in harmony with them. The devil may be evil, but he's not stupid. How did he do it? He went and he liberalized the churches, destroyed them. From there, the family went down. From there, the governments fell. From there, business, entertainment, and the arts all went down like a house of cards. And now, the final straw is that those liberalized churches have finally come around to say, yes, indeed, we want to embrace this heresy and this immorality. And that's where we are today. Now, having said that, let's consider the second consequence of what happens when the church fails to do its job. And we're not talking about doing a bunch of things. We're just talking about faithful worship in the land, bringing the Ark of God in there and worshiping Him in His way. That's all it took. It didn't take anything else. Everything else flowed from that. God's enemies get emboldened. Now, verses 29 through 33, God's enemies get credibility. Children, that means a sense of respect, which they should never have. We read, "Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab, Achzib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them." To reiterate a very important point, the longer the Canaanites merely breathed, not being impeded by either salvation in Christ, being converted and brought into the Old Covenant Church, or being silenced, and in the Old Covenant, understand it was right for the city-state, the theocracy, to put people to death. not now, the state and the church are separate, but simply their ability to breathe, not being converted or silenced, gave them more and more acceptance and normalcy in the culture. And how true is that among us today? People speak blithely of things they would have been ashamed to even think of, let alone utter, not that many years ago. All they need to do is speak, and if they aren't stopped, the cancer spreads. Now, of course, in the eyes of God Himself and in the adherents of the true religion in Christ, Canaanites never get credibility. They are viewed as they truly are. And I hope you view them as they truly are, and you never give them credibility. And this is precisely where the rub comes in. This is where the culture wars begin, where two irreconcilable sides are set up against each other, and one or the other will eventually perish under the other's sword, as it were. Now, let's use the ancient Promised Land as a perfect example of this and a model of what happens. In a sense, both sides got the upper hand. Initially, in the shortest run, Israel had the upper hand. They did put the Canaanites under tribute. At least they were in charge. It's kind of like years ago in this country where the general Christian consensus made laws, even regarding Canaanite-type sodomite sins and whatnot, which now, of course, have been, that was the Enlightened Age. Now we're in the Dark Ages where those laws are put away. So in the short run, verses 30 and 33, the Canaanites are under tribute. But in the longer run of the situation in Canaan, the Canaanites won. How did they do it? They overthrew the pure worship of Yahweh and got, in just less than two chapters, got the covenant people to bow down to their Baal god, sticks and rocks and pieces of dirt, and to practice their abominable immoralities. Now, in the final analysis, if you will, if you want to look at it in the biggest picture, the church wins again because Jesus comes and conquers the earth with us in tow. But even in that expansive view, there are these episodes in history and time and places and nations where the dark ages dwell. And that is where we are today. So, in time and space, even now, the real danger of the Canaanites getting credibility for a while before they completely destroy and dismantle a society is already a real and present danger. It's already in effect. And of course, they don't care that they destroy the culture and the society. They don't care as long as their lusts are preserved and legalized and allowed to run rampant. And keep this in mind, all of this was simply the result of Israel's failure to obey God and do the job of worshiping Him faithfully and from there annihilating the Canaanites. Three consequences. God's enemies get emboldened, get credibility, verses 34 through 36. God's enemies get tyrannical, T-Y-R-R-A-N-I-C-A-L. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Ekrabim, from Selah and upward. Now, these three verses that end chapter 1 are very interesting, especially verse 34, because in verse 34, for the very first time, we have a new development yet. First bad thing, not a total annihilation. Second bad thing, a compromise. They are living with the Canaanites, even though they put some of them under tribute. Third bad thing, first time mentioned, now are the Israelites not only not in control of the environment, but now the Canaanites, in this case the Amorites, are dictating to them particularly the tribe of Dan, where they will live. And keep in mind, the Canaanites had no right to this land whatsoever. And incidentally, they have no right to the land of the spirit and laws in our country either. They have no place. They wish that there was no God. Now Dan is being told where they will live. And this is precisely the realm in which we are today on this February Sunday in 2012 in our culture. The Canaanites are now dictating to the Christians what we can and cannot do and what we can and cannot say. If the course continues, it will not be long until a sermon like this will be followed up by a knock on the door and an arrest and some jail time, simply for speaking against the sin of the Canaanites. The liberals are thoroughly in control. They got the churches, they got the government, they got the education system. Not that there aren't good people in all of these things. They got the family, what's left of it. They got the business environment. They got the media. They got entertainment, the arts. They are telling us what we can and cannot do, and what we can and cannot say, all according to their Baal Sodomite Canaan religion. And do not ever be deceived, my dears. This is a battle to the death. There can be no truce, no compromise. And don't think the Canaanites are nice. Don't think that they'll cut us any slack. Oh, they'll play games with us for a while, trying to get a few more of us on their side. But when push comes to shove, they will seek to tax us and legislate us out of existence. They are not nice, and they are not merciful. Israel felt that pain in the Old Covenant, and without a lot of repentance, we will as well. There's your doctrine. Israel's inability to totally cleanse the land left them vulnerable to generations of trouble. Three consequences. Finally, in a further application, learn how the church is to wipe out Canaanites today. And by the way, we are supposed to wipe them out, but I don't mean we kill them, okay? We've already heard from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10:4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not the church's job to put people to death. If anything, that's the state's prerogative. So just how does the body of Christ accomplish the absolutely necessary victory over our Messiah's determined foes, even today? Let us now be reminded how the church is to wipe out Canaanites today. Through our gospel-laden Sunday worship. Dears, if the Reformed Church in the United States of America had stayed faithful to her Christ, her vows, her confession, and the outworking of all this in her Sabbath worship of Almighty God, I guarantee you we would not be in the state we are today. And I'm not talking about the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Methodists, or the Quakers, or a lot of other people. I'm talking the Reformed Church. The one given the greatest amount of light. Had we stayed faithful, we would not be in this starry state. Where now instead of us making the laws and calling the shots, the Canaanites are, dictated by their Sodomite religion. But even today, the very same remedy that would have prevented the occurrence of where we are remains the medicine for our rectifying all of our errors. Let me ask a question. Why is something as simple is Sunday church and worship Jesus Christ's answer to all our maladies? He doesn't ask for a lot. Just faithfulness. Because everything good flows from there, from this pulpit, from that table. The culture gets nothing good if it doesn't flow from the church in her Sunday worship. Now, we do a lot of things in the culture, but it all starts here. Compromise this, the Canaanites know they've won. It's over. All done but the singing. That's it. Without these blessed truths, nothing we try in our desperation, you'll see a lot of desperation, desperation efforts, Hail Mary passes, the end of the game, you know, we're down by 6 points. Here's one last shot, let's try it, you know, try anything, you know. Great efforts to get people to vote and do things, all important, all right, but none of them are the answer. How the church is to wipe out Canaanites today. Through our gospel-laden Sunday worship, whereby God's foes are eventually either converted or quieted. And this will be the evidence of our victory. Our former enemies are now our friends. And you might recall in the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul lists a bunch of sins and sinners, and lists sodomy and homosexuality, and he says, such were some of you, but they were converted, they were cleansed, they were baptized, they were sanctified, they were redeemed, they were saved by the grace of God. So we want them to be our friends. But if they refuse to be, all we have to do is shut their mouths, shame them, expose them for who they are, put their lips silenced against Jesus, his gospel, his church, and his truth. Now, all of you here today have already come under one or the other of those categories, or else you wouldn't be here this morning. Let it be that we be among the converted, brought from being dirty Amorites to pristine children of God. Let it be that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone. And let it be that our hearts are sprinkled with Jesus' blood atonement, all received by grace through faith alone. Beloved, the covenant community's failures bring disasters of the most nightmarish effects on everyone. And worse than that, dishonor to our great Savior. May we, by grace, be a church and a generation that is faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit did not hide the reality of the Old Covenant Church's failure to take the land, and what that meant, and how the Canaanites got the upper hand. Help us put them to flight. Perhaps by your Holy Spirit, wake up some to their sin and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus and cleansing. Father, help us not to despair. As far as we know, no cultures have ever recovered from this level of sodomy, Canaanite rule. But with you, there's always a first. And whether the nation sinks or not, we know the church will remain. And we pray that we might be strong, despite the sufferings and difficulties that are almost certainly ahead. And we pray for grace that we might be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.